Now we're going to look tonight at the prophecy of Zephaniah. And Zephaniah you will find as the fourth last book of the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. We're going to give an overview of the book tonight and tomorrow evening. Now we'll start at chapter 1. I think we'll read through to verse 3 of chapter 2. Our good brother the chairman has been very prompt in opening the meeting tonight. That's going to give us a few more minutes. So I think we'll just take time. We'll read the passage. As we read it, we'll be better able to understand exactly the background of the ministry this evening. So let's just listen carefully as we read the Word of God together. Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 1. The Word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven, and the fishes of the sea, and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah, and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Shemarim with the priests. And them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by Malcham, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him, hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes, and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange or foreign apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on or over the threshold, which fill their masters' houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time, that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore your goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, Ye gather together, O nation, not desired. Before the decree, bring forth. Before the day pass as the chaff. Before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And may the Lord be pleased to challenge and to bless our hearts as we consider this passage from the book of Zephaniah. Now, we indicated, of course, that Habakkuk and Zephaniah were contemporary prophets. They were together in the same land, occupied with the same problems, oftentimes discussing one with another various problems. And as we looked at Habakkuk, how different from Zephaniah. Habakkuk, the same man who knew exactly all that Zephaniah wrote, and yet he says nothing about it. He will talk about, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold violence and you're doing nothing about it? And we might ask the question, what was that iniquity? And what was that violence among the people of God? And we don't find it in Habakkuk. But you come to Zephaniah, and all that you have in Zephaniah was the very thing that Habakkuk was complaining about. Now, these are two very important books. Oftentimes, when I study a book, I invariably will go to the beginning of the book, and then I'll go to the end of the book, and I'll see if there is any relationship between the beginning and the end. And oftentimes, to my amazement, there is great significance in linking the beginning and the end of a book. Now, you remember that the last two nights we considered Habakkuk. And we thought of how the book began, didn't we? How long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say. Why, Lord, do you show me these things, and you're doing nothing about it? And he was there in depression and distress and perplexity, down there, grovelling in the ground, right at the very bottom of the staircase, and then at the end of the book, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will join the God of my salvation. And we saw what a remarkable relationship between the beginning of the book and the end of the book. The beginning of the book, he's in the valley. And the end, the mountain top. At the beginning, he's weeping. At the end, he's worshipping. He's sighing in chapter 1. He's singing in chapter 3. And you say, why the transformation? Well, we saw in those two evenings that we saw Habakkuk like a golden staircase. And in chapter 1, he's down at the bottom, down at the earth. And in chapter 3, he's right up there at the very top. And we considered some of the steps, the secrets of the way that Habakkuk pursued as he completely transformed his life. And we saw that those steps can be very helpful, very important, and very valuable to the people of God today. And we can relate our own situations oftentimes into Habakkuk. That's how it began, and that's how it ended. Now we come to Zephaniah, and you might ask the question, well, as I take my Bible and I read the prophecy of Zephaniah, is there any link between the opening of the prophecy and the close of the prophecy? And you might be interested to know, there is a very real link, because the opening, it opens with government. And it ends with glory. It opens with six I wills of judgment. And it closes with six I wills of glory and restoration. You say, are you quite sure about that? Well, just drop your eye. That's one of Jack Hunter's, isn't it? Drop your eye. Well, drop your eye to Zephaniah chapter 1. And what does he say? Here's number 1. Verse 2. I will utterly consume. Verse 3, I will consume. Verse 3 again, I will consume fowls of the heavens. Verse 3 again, I will cut off man from off the land. Verse 4, I will also stretch out mine hand. The end of the verse, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal. Now there we have six I wills of divine government. Now come to chapter 3, and we'll look, as we did with Habakkuk, we'll link the end with the beginning. Look at verse 18 of Zephaniah 3. I will gather them. That's number 1. Verse 19, I will undo all that afflict thee. Again, verse 19, I will save that have it halted. Again, verse 19, I will get them praise and fame in every land. Verse 20, at that time, I will bring you again. And 6, for I will make you a name and a praise of all nations. Now, isn't it interesting that the book that opens with government ends with glory? It opens with 6 I wills of judgment and ends with 6 I wills of restoration and glory. Now, as you sit down to read this prophecy, and I know that many of our brethren and sisters oftentimes say, well, you know, we read those books, but we don't know how to read them carefully. We don't know exactly what they mean. What we need is somebody just to explain how we can read those books more intelligently so that we can read them more carefully. Well, let me say, when you sit down to study these 3 great chapters of the prophecy of Zephaniah, just think there are 2 great divisions. Division number 1 is chapter 1, verse 1, to chapter 2 and verse 3. And then the second great division is verse 4 of chapter 2, right on to the end of chapter 3. Now that's the 2 great divisions. And in the first division, there are 3 great themes. First of all, you have God's judgment upon the nation. And then secondly, you have the day of the Lord. And then thirdly, you have a remnant introduced. So you have the judgment of God, you have the day of the Lord, and then you have a remnant. It may be that that remnant might be hidden in the day of the Lord's wrath. And then when you come to the second section that we'll cover tomorrow evening, though I might say now we'll be dealing mainly with the end of chapter 3. But when you come to the second great section, verse 4 of chapter 2, right on to verse 7 of chapter 3, and you have what? God's judgment, not now upon Judah, God's judgment upon the nations that surrounded the land of Palestine. And there's a reason for that. Then in verse 8 of chapter 3, down to verse 13, we have once again the day of the Lord. And then when you come to verse 14 of chapter 3, to the end of the chapter, you have not just the restoration of a remnant, but the restoration and the ultimate glory of the whole nation of Israel. So it's government, the day of the Lord, a remnant. The second section, government, the day of the Lord, and the restoration of the nation of Israel. Now, if you keep these things before you, when you're reading through those 3 chapters, it will help you to read it more intelligently, and it may be as a result of that interest, you'll sit down and you'll say, well, that's what the prophet said to that people. What is the Lord saying to me? And you know, brethren and sisters, there are some tremendous, relevant truths, challenging principles that lie upon the very surface of those little books that close your Old Testament. I think it's a tragedy that the saints of God have neglected those little books. You know, the nation of Israel called them the 12 jeweled crown of Old Testament scripture. Lest by their smallness they would be looked upon as insignificant, they called them the 12 jeweled crown of Old Testament scripture. Very, very important books. Now, tonight we are going to think about the first great section, chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 3. And let me say that the overall picture that we are going to see is one of external religion. They had no exercise at all about inner reality. Everything was on the surface. Everything was quite spectacular. It was a form of religion, but there was no spiritual power. And as we go through this chapter, we'll see exactly what we mean by what we are saying. Now, as we look at this section, what we are going to do now is we are going to divide this section from chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 3 into four sections. And as we go down those four sections, you'll see exactly the argument of the prophet Zephaniah. In verse 1 to verse 6, we have got the causes of divine discipline. Have you got that? Verse 1 to verse 6, we'll see the causes of divine discipline. In verse 7 down to verse 13, we'll see the classes that God indicates as the subject of divine discipline. And then from verse 13 to verse 18, we have the character of divine discipline. And then in verse 1 to verse 3 of chapter 2, we have the call to the remnant. For brethren and sisters, let's be encouraged tonight. God has never been without a remnant. In Israel's darkest day, God had a remnant. There were those spirits that God had touched. And so it is in Zephaniah. We look at it. We think, can the situation be any worse? It's so dark. It's so black. There are total disregard for the word of God. The externalisms of religion were all there, and all confused in their minds. And yet, in the midst of that situation, there was a call to the remnant, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek meekness, so that you as a little remnant might be hidden in the day of the Lord's discipline. So that's what I want to say right at the very beginning, that however dark and black the picture may be as we go down this chapter, thank God it ends with a remnant whose spirit God had touched, who were seeking to separate themselves from all the evil that was around them and seeking to regulate their lives for the pleasure of the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Now, let's just very briefly then, because time sheen goes, and we'll think very briefly of the causes of divine discipline. In other words, God will say, now look, if I'm going to discipline my people, I'll tell you exactly why I'm going to discipline. I'll tell you the actual course of discipline I'm going to apply. And more, he will tell you the very reasons for which he is going to discipline his people. Now, as we have indicated, the remnant of Judah in the southern part of Palestine, they were about to be taken into captivity, down into Babylon for 70 years. And Habakkuk and Zephaniah were the two last prophets with Jeremiah. They were the final voice through which God spoke to say to his people, look, I've raised again the rod of discipline. I did it to your sister in the north, the 10 tribes. And the rod I used then was the great rod of Assyria. Now you haven't learned the lesson. I'm raising another rod. And that rod is the great power of the Chaldeans. For brethren, as we said, God is the master controller of the nations of the world. The origins, the histories, the destinies of all nations are in his hand. Glorious thought, isn't it? We look around today and we're apprehensive. We think of the confusion of world events. Brother, sister, everything is in control in the hand of God. And God said to these two prophets, now look, speak to this people and tell them that unless now they repent, they are going to be struck by the rod of discipline. And of course we know they didn't listen. And God took them right down the Fertile Crescent, 900 miles from Palestine down to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years. This is the voice that lingered with them as they went down to Babylon. Now, what is the causes then of discipline? And then we'll think of the classes that were disciplined. And then we'll think of the character of that discipline. And then we'll think of the call to the remnant. Well now, just let's think. We indicated to you that the six I wills of chapter 1 were I wills of judgment. So if these are six I wills of judgment, then why did God judge his people? And brethren and sisters, the lesson that we learn, for this book, like many others, has a threefold dimension. You can sit down and read Zephaniah and say, yes, this is Judah, they have sinned against the Lord, You're going to be taken into captivity for 70 years, and then God's going to bring a remnant back from Babylon back to Palestine. And that's exactly the historic background of the book. And you might say, well, has it a distant view? And it has. That's a great dimension. You can read this book, as we did in Habakkuk, and see God pointing to the end times, to the day of the Lord, to his judgment, his final judgment upon the nations, and the ultimate restoration and glory of the nation of Israel. And in their glory, we see our glory reflected, and we'll see that tomorrow night. And then there is the third dimension that you can look at that passage and say, is there any message there for me? Now, brethren, that's how we're going to develop it now. We're not going to develop the first. It's there to read. We're not going to develop the second, the prophetic. That must wait for another occasion. But we'll just look at the passage. And we'll say, well, written over the whole of this first great section may well be written Peter's words. Judgment must begin at the house of God. In other words, in this chapter we read these words, it shall come to pass, I will search Jerusalem with candles. God is saying, I am going to walk among you, and I am going to expose your sins. Is that not what we have in Revelation 2 and 3? What is he doing? He's going round the seven churches, and he has the candle in his hand, and he's saying, I am he that walketh in the midst of the seven golden lamps. I know thy works, and what he, Jehovah, does in Zephaniah 1 and 2, the Lord is doing in the midst of his people today. I wonder what meets the eye of the risen and ascended Christ as he looks down upon the people of God in general, as he looks into the assemblies in particular. I wonder what meets his gaze. Brethren and sisters, there are many challenging lessons that we can learn here. First of all, he says in verse 4, I will just point this out. He says, I will cut off the remnant of Baal and the name of the Shemarins with the priests. And if this was a Bible reading, I'm sure that one of the questions that would be asked, what are the Shemarins and the priests? Well, the Shemarins were the black-clothed priests of Baal. So that mingling in the land of Palestine with the white-clothed priests of the Lord, there were the black-clothed priests of Baal. And so the Lord says, when I come, I will not only cut off the remnant of Baal, but I will cut off those black-clothed priests. I will cut off the Shemarins with the priests. And that brings to us then, I believe, four great causes of discipline. Now, if you read verse 5 and verse 6, you will see those four causes of discipline among the people of God. And they are entitled like this. He talks to the idolaters. Then he talks to the waverers. And then he talks to the backsliders. And then he talks to the apostates. And you say, are those classes clearly indicated? Well, let's read them together. Verse 5. They that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops. Is that not idolatry? So there were idolaters among the people of God. Then secondly, he says, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Malcolm was one of the gods of Baal. So here we have waverers. They couldn't make up their minds. They wanted to worship the Lord, but they didn't want to give up the worship of Baal. And they were wavering between two alternatives. And God says, there are not only idolaters among my people, there are waverers among thy people. They don't know exactly where they're going. And then he says, in verse 6, and those, verse 6, and them that are turned back from the Lord. Is that not the backslider? They once faced the Lord. They once served the Lord. But Lord, says the Lord, the land is full of backsliders. Those that have turned their back upon the Lord. And then the end of the verse. And those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired of him, and they were apostates. They just had no time for the Lord. So here we have God looking down upon his people, and he sees four distinct categories. Their sins were different, their attitudes were different, but they were all displeasing to the Lord. They were the idolaters. They were the waverers. They were the backsliders. They were the apostates. Brethren, is there not an echo in our day and generation? Oh, you say, you know, you can't accuse the people of God of idolatry. My, here were a people, and you know, they had their flat roofs, where they would entertain their friends, where they enjoyed their social gatherings. But oftentimes, in the evenings, they would go up to those flat roofs, and what does the Lord say? They were worshipping the host of heaven. They looked up to the starry heavens. They weren't seeking the Lord. They were seeking after spiritual reality. That was of the devil. They were idolaters. Now, brethren, we are not idolaters in that sense, are we? We don't bow down to wood and stone. We don't carry great chariots with great idols upon it. But please remember, the Apostle John says, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." My brother, my sister, it's possible that in the moral and spiritual sphere of our lives, maybe unknown to the saints, maybe unknown to our nearest and dearest, the danger is that there might be things in our heart that has taken the place of the Lord. And if there is anything in your life, brother, sister, that has taken the place of the Lord, it is idolatry. You have enthroned something in your heart, and that something has dethroned the Lord. Let the challenge go forth among the people of God. Let us search our hearts. Let us ask the question, are we keeping ourselves from idols? And idolatry of another kind can pervade the lives of the people of God. That was number one. Then number two, there were the waverers. There were those among the people of God, and they didn't quite want to give up Jehovah. They thought of the gods of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Somehow or another, intellectually, they treasured the law of Moses. They didn't want to abdicate. They didn't want to give it up. But what they wanted to do was to marry the law of Moses with the law of Baal. They wanted to worship the Lord, but they didn't want to give up the worship of Baal. And so they were waverers. They neither were one thing nor another. Brother and sister, is it not the case? There is a great danger today that we could be raising up among us a generation of waverers. Yes, they want the Lord. Yes, they want the assembly. But they don't want to give up the world. There are things there that they cherish. And somehow or another, there are Christians today who have made up their minds, I can enjoy the best of both worlds. I can go to the gospel halls, and I can remember the Lord, and I can come to the gospel meetings, and I can be all right. But in other large areas of their life, they have a taste for the world. And brother, sister, when we read through the New Testament, what do we find? The friendship of the world is enmity against God. Brother, sister, please, don't be a waverer. Be out and out for the Lord. For you might be able to deceive the elders, and you might be able to deceive the saints, and you might even be able to deceive your own family. But I tell you this, you'll never deceive the Lord. For he looked down and he saw the idolaters, and he saw the waverers. And not only so, he said, what does he say? There's another group. He says, they that are turned back from the Lord. My, if there is one great pain at heart among the people of God today, it is to see brethren and sisters who for many years has gone on for the Lord, and there comes a moment when tragedy of tragedies,
they turn their back from the Lord. Like our brother Arthur, I do a lot of movement among the UK assemblies up and down the country in villages and towns and cities. And wherever I go, brethren, if I raise this question, as I do often, what about the backsliders of your village or your town or your city? And invariably the answer comes back, there are more backsliders here than there is those in the assembly. My brother, my sister, we ought to pray for the backslider. I believe this world is full of backsliders. In every town, in every city, in every village, there are those who have turned back from following the Lord. Don't give them up. Don't criticize them. Pray for them. Get on the telephone with them. And if you can't, write them. Quite often in our assembly in Butte Hall, our brethren will pray for the backsliders of Preswick, for there are many backsliders in Preswick, those that have turned away from following the Lord. The Lord had this to say about his people in Hosea, and of course he's talking to the 10 tribes. He says, my people are bent on backsliding from me. And what does he do? Listen to what he says. How can I give thee up, O Israel? My heart is turned within me. I cannot execute upon you the vengeance of my wrath, because I am God and not man. Oh, the intensity of the love of Jehovah for the backslider. And read chapter 14 of the book of Hosea. Read it carefully. Read it prayerfully. And what does the prophet do? He pleads with the backsliding nation. Turn to the Lord, he says. And when you come, take words and say, Lord, take away our iniquity and receive us graciously. He even puts words into the mouth of the backslider. And then God steps in and he says, when I hear that, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Maybe I'm talking to some in the meeting tonight and you're saying, well, I come to all the meetings, but deep down in my heart, I'm a backslider. I've given up the prayer battle. I've given up reading the scriptures. I've got an external religion. I come to the hall, but somehow or another I'm a backslider. Brother, sister, if that's where you are tonight, please get down before the Lord and acknowledge your backsliding state, and the Lord will say to you, as he said in Hosea 14, I will heal your backsliding. He's at the very door of your heart tonight. And all you've got to do is acknowledge your sin. Take that vital step. So there were those in Judah who were idolaters. There were those who were waverers. There were those who were backsliders. And there were those who were apostates. Those who had never sought the Lord at all. Four causes why the Lord was going to come in discipline among his people. And brethren, these are relevant dangers that can beset all of us. Now, I've only got a few minutes left. He talks about four classes. What does he do? He inspects the religion of their lives. And he inspects the fashion of their lives. And he inspects the business of their lives. And he inspects the philosophy of their lives. You say, is all that here? Well, I haven't time to develop it. But he inspects the religion of their lives. And we've been talking about these four areas in their religious life. The idolaters, the waverers, the backsliders, the apostates. And the Lord examines carefully the religion of their life and exposes exactly where they are. Then he touches upon the fashion of their life. Verse 8 he says, I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. This word is those that have clothed themselves with foreign apparel. God had placed materials at their very door that they could wear. But no, they wanted to reach out. They wanted the fashions of the nations. They wanted to strut around like a mannequin parade. They had all the money in the world. They were a wealthy community. And they were right at the very height of fashion. And God says, one of the problems I have, that my people have turned aside in the fashion of their lives. Brethren, the epistle would tell us, both for brethren and sisters, just to dress modestly. That doesn't mean you have to be sloven. You know, the Chinese had a proverb, and I think it's very good. And it was this, be not the first to wear the new, and be not the last to discard the old. And something that's good advice. Well, he touches on the religion of their lives. He touches on the fashion of their lives. He touches on the business of their lives. He talks about the fish gate. He talks about a howling from Maktesh. He talks about the merchant people are cut down. It's not a sin to be in business. And it's not a sin to have money. But if you read the book of Amos, you will find the crookery that went on in business dealing. And that's exactly what it was with Judah. Their wealth was at the expense oftentimes of the poor. And God took account of the crookery of their business dealing. And God said, the day's coming when I'm going to step in. And these wealthy men will howl. And he said, the merchant people are cut down. The religion of their lives. The fashion of their lives. The business of their lives. The philosophy of their life. Notice these words in the end of verse 12. The Lord will not... The verse 12. The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And you know, brethren and sisters, that's a philosophy that secretly can invade our hearts. Sometimes we do something that's not quite right, and we stop, and we look around, and nothing happens. And we might commit some sin, and we look around, and nothing happens. And somehow or another we've come to the conclusion, though we may not say it, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. And this people thought they were getting away with all their crimes, and all their sins, and all their crookery, and God was doing nothing about it, and they failed to realize that imminently he was about to step in and deal with it all. That's why he says, I will search Jerusalem with candles. So you have the causes, you have the classes, you have the character. I think there are about 10 mentions of the day of the Lord in verse 14 to the end of the chapter. But read that section for yourself and you'll find something of the awfulness of the character of God's discipline of his people. And then he tells us in the next chapter that, thank God, there is always a remnant. And what does he say? Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness, and with this I close. Seek the Lord. Set your relationship to the Lord aright. Seek righteousness. Set your relations with men and women aright. And seek meekness. Set relation with yourself aright. Take account of God. Seek the Lord. Take account of others. Seek righteousness. Take account of yourself. And seek meekness. And the writer says, and it may be, when that discipline comes, the Lord will hide you in the day of his fierce anger. And you know, Zephaniah means he shall hide. And true to the meaning of the name of Zephaniah, Zephaniah says, my name means he shall hide. Look at me. You be a remnant. And God will hide you in the day of his fierce anger. I've gone a few minutes over my time. I invite the apologies of Mr. Gooding.
Thank you very much.